right. Well, hey, good morning, church. How are you? You good? Good. Well, hey, I just have to say again just how encouraging it is to me, just the times of prayer. I know Pastor Crystal just kind of mentioned it, but man, if you're not taking the opportunity to join in prayer with others during our prayer time, it fills my heart. I think it would fill yours, and just grateful for a church that continues to lean into prayer. And hey, a couple quick things as we jump into the message today. First off, if you are new, we want to welcome you. Again, so glad that you're here. Maybe you've been coming for a few weeks. Maybe you've been coming for a long time, but you've never stepped into our First Step environment. A gathering that we have ever so often out at my house to help you know more about who we are as a church and how you can lean into the things like our values and our core beliefs and things like that. So we'd encourage you, if you're available, we're doing it today, right? About 4 o'clock at my house. Catch myself or Pastor Crystal after church today, and we'd love to get you connected into that space. All right. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. Also a couple other spots, but kind of our core text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We will get there eventually, kind of walk through it. But what I want to do is, as we do every week, is read through it here together and then jump into our message today. So if you got your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking at verses 17 through 19. We'll also have it on the screens for you. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, who is most likely at the church in Ephesus. This is what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Spirit of God, would you speak what is true to our hearts today? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light unto our path. And so we just give you permission to speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we started this series a couple of weeks ago. We're calling it This Is How We Do This, How We Stay Together on Mission. You see, every church, as we said, has an ecosystem, right? Ways that they function together that's made up of their mission and values, discipleship strategy, and so on. Our mission, it gives us direction. It tells us why we exist. The way we say that here is we exist to help connect people to Jesus and their life's purpose. We believe that you find your ultimate fulfillment, your ultimate purpose, when it is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we want to help people discover Christ and their purpose in Christ. And every church basically has the same mission. They may say it in different ways about how they help get people connected to Jesus. But what makes us a little bit different than, say, our churches across town, the churches that are giving their allegiance to Jesus Christ, what makes us a little bit different than that is our values. And the values are what shapes our culture. They are how we say, they are how we do this. And everybody has values. You have values. You may not know them, right? You may not be able to name them, but the easiest way to find out what your values are to look at your behaviors. Because our behaviors, the way we go about our lives, tell us what we value the most. And so if you were to do a time audit, if you were to do a financial audit, you'd begin to see what you truly value, right? Mine might say, Sean values coffee. Right? All right, that's what maybe my bank account might say, right? Or Sean values coffee, right? That might be what my time says. It's the first thing I do in the morning, make coffee, right? Because that's how you start the day. It is in the word. I'm kidding, it's not. All right. But sometimes our values are deeply held, right? And if we just look at them, if we kind of look at our behaviors, and they tell us what our values are. And it's the same way for us as a church, right? There are ways that we're going to behave, right, that help us all pull together in the same direction, help us all be together on mission, because the church is the people of God pulling together on mission. Our values are how we're going to go about connecting people to Jesus and their life's purpose. The values help us stay together on mission. And we like the example of a rowing team, everybody kind of pulling together, right? And when we all pull together, we get somewhere much more quickly and efficiently than if we're all pulling in different directions or not in sync. And our values help us to stay in sync, to help us to stay together on mission. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been unpacking our five values. We've talked about growth and personal connection, and we're going to talk about wholeheartedness and optimism. And today, I want to talk to you about the value of generosity. The value of generosity. I want you to think for a minute, maybe as we get started, just like, where have you experienced generosity before? Has anybody ever been generous to you? Where have you encountered generosity before? And maybe today it's hard for you to think of where maybe somebody's been generous to you. Maybe it's a challenge for you to remember where you've experienced generosity today. And I just kind of want you to hold that as we unpack this idea of generosity and why this is a value for us. And we define it this way. We say generosity for us is going out of our way to give ourselves away. It is a posture of open-handedness. It's a posture of willingness to say, God, use me in whatever way you see fit. It's this posture that we take, and we're gonna also talk about it as a practice that we have, right? It's this posture of openness and open-handedness towards others and towards the world. Why do we do this? Why do we have this value? What would compel this kind of generosity that is characterized by a sacrificial giving of ourselves? Because like personal connection, what we can find is that generosity is a reflection of the heart of God. That God is generous. And it's as simple as going to the scripture that we often find on a football weekend with somebody holding their sign up in the crowd. It says John 3:16. And if you don't know what that is, maybe the most famous scripture verse in the Bible, but it simply says this: for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God, at his very core, is generous because God is love. And God's love overflows in generosity. It's the natural overflow of his love. God is generous because God is love. And we could take a deep dive journey, and we could start from the very first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, and we could just explore God's generosity through the whole thing. We see God's generosity from the very beginning of our scriptures, right? God creates this place, as we walk the story, this place of abundance and beauty that we get to live in, everything we need and more in this Garden of Eden, that creation itself is an expression of God's gracious love and generosity. But if you know the story, right, it only takes a couple of chapters and you see that things go terribly wrong. They go horribly wrong. Why? Because we don't trust God. We don't believe that God has created a space where there's actually enough to go around, right? We think that there must be a catch to God's generosity. There must be a catch to God's love. And so we don't really trust God. We don't believe that God has our best interests in mind. And we accept maybe a scarcity mindset that allows us to justify hoarding and cheating and stealing and withholding. Anybody ever experienced that in our broken world? We don't actually trust that God is generous, and we see this in the creation story. But what does God do? God continues to show up. God continues to be generous because God is love. He forms a covenant of generosity with his people who continue to reject him, and yet God continues to show up. God continues to give and to give and to make a way for us to be in relationship with him. But the people, just like us, they're afraid. And they refuse to let God be king. And this leads them to all sorts of destruction. Right? But God doesn't give up. God continues to go out of his way to give himself away. And we read from this last week, we read from John chapter 1, right, where it says God, he says, the word became flesh. Like God shows up, Jesus is born, right? And he lives with this abundance mentality. Jesus lives, check this out, Jesus lives as if the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus shows us what it looks like to live with this generosity mindset, this abundance mindset that believes the kingdom of God is actually in our midst. Jesus lives as if there's actually enough to go around, lives as if God can be trusted. And Jesus speaks to and demonstrates that there is another way of living, a way that was intended from the beginning, and they call it the kingdom of God. And he invites us to participate with him in this kingdom of generosity by trusting in his life, by trusting in his death and his resurrection. His life, death, and resurrection are proof that God is a generous God, a God who turns death into life, who turns scarcity into abundance, a God who continues to go out of his way to give himself away. For God so loved that God's love overflows into generosity. And Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's generous love. It's kind of a reminder today, but Jesus is God on display. If you ever wanted to know what God was like, right, we just have to look at Jesus. The scripture says he is the fullness of God, right? Everything that God is present in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God on display. And what we see is that Jesus is overflowing in generosity, overflowing in love. He is our model of generosity. He shows us what life in the kingdom of God looks like, a life full of grace. And then Jesus gives us the gift of his Spirit, and the Spirit begins to produce the life of the kingdom in us, and it begins to get lived out in the world around us. And we see this as the church is launched in the book of Acts. So we've read the scripture before recently. We're going to look at it again here real quickly, but we see how these first Christians responded to the work of God in their lives through generosity, like what the grace of God generated in them. Check it out. This is Acts chapter 4. This is how the early church begins to live their life in the kingdom as a response to God's grace. It says, Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And check it out. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. I need you to remember, like, God's grace is so powerfully at work that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. You see, when God's love abounds in us, it overflows naturally into generosity. That generosity is the natural overflow of God's grace in our lives. And God's grace in the scriptures, we find it, and you can read it through all the New Testament church, that God's grace in the scriptures compels lives of generosity, not just moments of it. Right? Most of us are pretty good at like moments of generosity. And our cultural abroad is pretty good at moments of generosity. But what God's grace does in us is it compels us to a life of generosity. Right? And this uncommon generosity was one of the values of the early church. You might even say it was part of their DNA. It's what made them representatives of the kingdom. And we've talked about this recently, but throughout history, the church, the people of God, together on mission, were the first to create hospitals. Right? The idea of a hospital comes out of the generosity of early Christians. They were the first to create universities. Right? This idea that we can learn and get better comes out of the generosity of these early Christians. They were the first to create compassionate care centers and orphanages. Right? This comes out of this idea that we want to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, and that overflows in generosity. The Christian church has been the most generous organization the world has ever known. Why? God's grace overflowing in generosity. This is the natural response to God's grace in our lives. And we're here, you're here in this space in large part because of the uncommon generosity of those who came before you. People who went out of their way to give themselves away. Our church has been, not in this location, but has been in Corvallis for 86 years. Okay, we're 86 years old, right? 1939 is when our church first launched. And over our church's history, there have been people who sold homes. I've read about this in like all of our old materials that we still have. There have been people who sold homes, people who sold cars, who adjusted their budgets to give sacrificially, who took time off work to build facilities, people who opened their homes for groups and for Bible studies and so much more. We see even in our church from the very beginning that God's grace overflowed in generosity. And you and I are recipients of the people's generosity that came before us. Generosity has been about who we have been since the beginning. And you also want to know what happened? Yes, Pastor Sean, I do. Our church fell apart. Our church fell apart. Generosity was withheld. People became selfish, not only with their resources, but also with their love for one another. Control and power became more important than shared life in the kingdom of God. And it bore the fruit of the kingdoms of this world. Pain, brokenness, what I want became more important than giving myself away, than living in generosity. You see, when we turn off the generosity tap, we limit the work of God, the work of God's grace in us and through us. When I decide to turn that tap off or to dial it back, right, I limit the work of God's grace in me and through me. But when we open it up, right, when we crank that thing open, generosity begins to serve as a means of grace in my life and in the lives of other people. And I want to invite one of the most generous people that I know, Steve, to come on up here. Come on up, Steve. And y'all, sound man extraordinaire, Steve Lett over here. Yeah, you can give it up for Steve. Also, husband to Pastor Amy, right? And I got the one shout out. Steve is one of the most generous. See, Steve, one of the most generous guys that I know, and would gladly give himself away. At the expense of himself, over and over again. We're going to talk about boundaries a little bit later, but helping this guy have generosity boundaries, but his heart overflows in generosity. And so I wanted to have him just share a little bit of his story, and I have a question. And the question is this, Steve: how did generosity serve as a means of grace in your life?
Okay, so I think the first thing I'd say is, I think the first remembrance of generosity that I received was, I can remember standing in line in Grand Island, Nebraska at Salvation Army for cheese. For the issued government cheese. That might be the first thing I can remember about at least receiving, being generous. And I will tell you, I didn't grow up this way, right? I did not grow up a generous person. Mm-hmm. I will tell you, I grew up in scarcity. I tried to keep everything for myself because I didn't know if I would have something again. And then I got married to this lady named Amy. Mm-hmm. And Amy decided one day that she was going to find a church. And then one day Amy found God. And we were not on the same page, right? Amy was working and tithing. I was working and spending.
And what you mean by tithing is giving a portion of your income to the church.
Yeah. Yes, yes. And let me just step back for a minute and say that generosity is not just about financial, right? I can talk about generosity in lots of other areas, but in particular because this moment is what brought me to God. I was not a Christian man. I went to church on Christmas. Mm-hmm. right? Because there was a baby that was born, so I went to church to celebrate the baby's birth. But I will say that until you're generous, and I know that our church has talked about this thought of the closed fist before, it is hard to receive anything this way, right? And so when you're able to open your heart to God and to the people around you, now you're able to receive that back on the same side. And I think that that is what God showed me, is that I will plentify everything that you give out. And so I would say the generosity brought me to Christ, and also it's probably, you know, why I am who I am today. Today I work at the Albany shelter, and I couldn't think about doing anything else. It's just an act of giving myself to people, right, to help them be a better version of themselves.
Yeah.
I'm kind of rambling at this
point. No, you're right.
Or ask a question.
Yeah, and so you started giving to the church before you were even a believer, right?
Out of spite.
Yeah.
Out of spite.
Out of spite.
I did. Yeah. It was a thing. It was a thing.
Yeah.
And what I will say about that is this. On the front side of that, it was, I'm going to give my money to someone else just to give my money away,
yeah.
Right? Because God wasn't a part of the concept. But my wife drug me to this class at this church taught by this guy named Dave Ramsey. And she's like, you could come. It's not going to talk about God much. It's just going to help us with our finances. Wrong. that's truly what brought me to Christ. And things that you cannot explain in life. Beginning to tithe, having a money problem. And it just sounds so movie worthy or bookish that when we were in need, it just showed up. I didn't go searching for things. I didn't look for things.
Yeah.
But I did live a life always like this.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until I slapped that hand open and allowed things to move freely that God could reveal himself to me, because I wasn't open to it.
Right.
And so I had to open in order to feel that.
Yeah. So it became a means of grace. Kind of the words we use around here is that a way for God to show you his own generosity when you started to kind of open up, even if you didn't fully understand it, right? When you started to open up those hands a little bit.
Yes. And it is who I am today because of it.
Yeah.
Absolutely 100%.
Yeah. That God's grace now becomes a means of grace to others through you because you allowed him to transform your life through generosity. Now, not every story follows that sequence, but I would say, just as an affirmation for you, and I'm not joking when I say you're one of the most generous people that I know, that Steve, you may not even know Steve, and he would go outside and give you everything he had if you asked him to today. Right? This idea that God has transformed and is transforming your life through generosity, making you a more and more generous person. His grace to you and through you.
Thank God.
Yeah, thank God, right?
Yeah.
Now, well, we thank God for you, Steve, and for your example of generosity. And I just wanted people to hear a little bit of your story about how God has done that in you. So thank you.
Appreciate that.
Yeah. Give it up for Steve. See, when we live with a value of generosity, God transforms our lives. And God transforms the lives of other people, that God's grace can flow through you in such a way that generosity can be a conduit of that grace in your life and in the lives of other people. Generosity can be a conduit of God's grace in you and through you. The church, the people of God, together on mission, were made for generosity. We were made to be conduits of God's grace to the world through our generosity. And it is one of the primary ways we testify to our kingdom citizenship. Generosity is one of the primary ways that we testify that God's kingdom is already here. It's not yet complete, but it has already arrived through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christians, people who follow Jesus, are called to live into the values of the kingdom of God. And one of those primary values is generosity. And what we find throughout the New Testament scriptures is this instruction for first century Christians to respond to the grace of God with uncommon generosity. And Christian generosity then becomes a means of grace to us and to each other and to the world. And for LCC, generosity is both a value, it's a posture that we have, and a practice. Maybe a good way to say it, that for us, generosity is something we are, and something we do, right? So we have 9 practices here that we believe in our present day and age, right, are the counter-formational practices we need to help us to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. So we have things that we are, values, right, and we have things that we do, practices, right? And generosity for us is both a value and a practice. So you've heard us talk about it in several different ways. It is a way that God's grace works in us, right? And through us, right? So the value and a practice. And for Paul, he compels the Apostle Paul, he compels first century Christians living in the city of Corinth to what he says, excel in this grace of giving. And Steve said, and we're gonna talk about it a little bit more, that generosity is not entirely financial, right? But it is a big piece of it because our finances, let's be honest, right? Our finances is where we find our security. Right, the things that help us to feel safe and secure and taken care of. And so the scripture talks a lot about our possessions and our finances, and Paul does as well. And so he compels these early Christians to model what he's seen in other spaces, but to respond to the grace in their lives through generosity. So check out what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. He's getting ready to take an offering to the church in Jerusalem that has experienced some famine, and so he's encouraging all the churches kind of in the surrounding world to contribute to this offering, and he's talking to this church in Corinth about this. He says, "We urged Titus," right, who he sends to Corinth, "just as he had earlier made at a beginning, to bring also to completion," here it is, "this act of grace on your part." Right, this act of grace, this generosity is an act of grace. He says, "But since you excel," now he's going to puff him up a little bit, all right? "Since you excel in everything, you're so good at all these things. Like you're amazing at faith. You're amazing in speech. You're amazing in knowledge. You're amazing in your earnestness and your love that you share with each other that we kindled in you. Now I've got one more thing for you to be amazing in because it matters. See that you also excel in this grace of giving." And what we see, and really through all the New Testament, especially the letters to these early churches, is that our generosity is a response of grace. If God's grace has worked in you, then that should overflow in generosity. And that's what Paul says. "See that you excel in this grace of giving." And the verses right before that, we didn't read it here, but Paul holds up this example of the Macedonian churches. And even they were struggling, right? So there was a severe famine, and they were struggling financially as well. But this church in Macedonia, they pleaded with Paul for the opportunity to partner with what God is doing in the world. They said, "We can't not be a part of what God wants. You have to let us participate in generosity. We can't help contain this grace that God has done, that we want it so much to be a part of God, what you're doing in the world. So please don't stop us from giving, even though we don't have much to give. We want the privilege," they said, "of sharing in this service to the Lord's people," that grace overflows into generosity. They just had to be a part of it. This is what people of the kingdom of God are about. You have to let us be a part of it. And what I love about our church, even today, is that over and over again, we continue to live into this value of generosity. It is both who we are and what we do. So we all know about the issue of like SNAP benefits being suspended, right? And we sent out an email a week or two ago that said, "Hey, like this is gonna be an issue, and maybe you're a part of our church and you're not gonna have some benefits that you would normally have. Maybe you're not in that camp, but maybe you're in the camp of like, hey, I can help, I can be a part of that." And man, you all just responded, right? And this grace that you experienced in your life overflowed into generosity. And in a matter of like 2 days, we raised like $2,500, right? To cover all the expenses of those who are a part of our church that they would miss out if they didn't get their SNAP benefits. Your generosity makes a difference. It is grace in you and through you to other people. You can go ahead and say, yay, church. Yeah. Like, we are a generous church. Right? And folks continue to respond, and even then had some say, hey, like if we're not able to cover all of everybody else's benefits, just let me know and I'll make up the difference. This grace overflowing into generosity, that we are a generous church. It's something that we are and something that we do. And so what I want to do this morning is just give you a kind of four bullet points, things that we can begin to take away. How do we continue to live into our value of generosity? This grace of giving that compels us to go out of our way to give ourselves away. I want to look back just for a few minutes at this passage that we read right at the top of service out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. This instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy to pass on to these first century Christians, likely in the city of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, and what it looks like to live into this kingdom value of generosity. How do we both practice this and hold it as a value? So he says this. We're going to look at it again and give you four takeaways. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those, so he's telling Timothy to do this when he goes to preach, right, at Ephesus. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, before you be like, well, I'm not this, right? Like, command those who are rich, like, whoo, I can get on my phone now and, you know, just scroll the rest of service because I'm not in that category, right? By world standards, all right, everybody in this room, all right, qualifies. But don't miss the principle, right? This is we're going for the principle here that is underneath this, right? And here it is. A life of generosity helps us remember where our hope is found. A life of generosity helps us remember where our hope is found. So he says, Jack, can you go back to that real quick? We're going to bounce back and forth within the scripture. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, but to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. That we tend to be people who want to wrap up our security in what we have, right? That it provides us this sense of like, ah, I'm okay. Oh, like I'm safe. Like I have this now in I can breathe a little bit easier. Right? And those things are all true, but what the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy is, hey, don't put your hope in that, because guess what? It's uncertain. It can disappear in a moment. And there's really only one thing that is certain, and that's God. And so we put everything in here, that this life of generosity helps us to remember where our hope is found. We could spend a whole lot of time unpacking the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, hey, don't worry about your life, what you eat, what you wear, where you're going to go, what you're going to do, right? He says those things all fade away. And he gets down to verse 33 and he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Essentially, Paul is saying what Jesus has said. Say, hey, don't put your hope in these things. They're not bad, but when we put our hope in them, right, those things blow away. And what happens when the wind or the season of change takes those things away, right? Our foundation is shaken. We have no foundation. So this life of generosity, as Steve shared, when I live open-handed, right, I remember where my hope is found. And so there are actions, right, that we can take that help us to remember this. And one of the primary ones is the giving of our regular tithes and offerings. Right now, generosity isn't all financial, I already told you that. But this practice of regularly giving helps us to live open-handed. We talk about it as it's an act of worship. It's this counter-formational act of worship that we simply say, God, I want you to be my foundation. I want you to be my hope. I want to lean on you. And so I don't do this out of duty, right? But I do this as a response of grace, because I want to keep my hope in you and not in what I have. And so we continue to do that. And it's interesting that this kind of giving is one of the only places in Scripture where we're encouraged to go ahead and test God in it. Right, so if you go like to the Old Testament, this guy named Malachi, he speaks to the children of Israel who have stopped bringing their offerings to the temple. Right, so they would bring what we'll call the first fruits, so which would be a tenth of their income every week to the temple, and they had stopped doing that because they were beginning to live in this scarcity mindset. And I don't have this on the screen, but it's in Malachi chapter 3. The prophet encourages them. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And he says, test me in this. God says, test me in my faithfulness, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And I just have to tell you from my own personal experience, right, that ever since I got a job at 16, 17 years old, it has just been my practice. And some of it was because that's how I grew up. Right? It's just what I did. But God, you get 10%. Right? This is what the scripture calls a tithe of my income, of my check that I got. And from high school to this very day, God has been faithful. Like, I have not had everything, but I've had everything I need. Right? That God has been faithful. And I think it has acted as a means of grace in my life so that I can be a means of grace to other people. It has helped me to say, God, you are my foundation. And yeah, maybe I want to do those things. Or yeah, maybe I'd like to have this thing or this security. No, God, you're my foundation. And so I do it as a practice to keep me rooted in you, to keep me in a firm foundation. We'll talk about that in a minute. I want you to be my hope. God, you are faithful in this. And I have to say, I had the opportunity this week to deliver some of the gift cards that you purchased through your generosity. And I took one to one person, and I met this person outside and, you know, exchanged it. And when I handed the gift card to this person, they handed me an envelope and said, here's my tithe for the month. This person, right, that was like, I'm not going to have these things, but I'm not giving up this thing. Like, I don't have money to make ends meet this month because I rely on this assistance, but I'm not going to short God's house, right? I'm not going to short what God's doing. Like, I couldn't believe it. Wait a minute. Right? It was this privilege of sharing in this work that God is doing in the world. It was who they are and what they did, and it was a means of grace in my life this week as I got to share how God's overflow of grace that you gave. Right, this is how God works, that a life of generosity helps us to remember where our hope is found. That's the first one. Second one, this: a life of generosity helps us remember that all we have is God's. Right, so the last part of that scripture, Jack, you want to flash back to that? All right, to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love this, for our enjoyment. Like, God gives you things to enjoy. Right? You shouldn't be like stodgy, like, oh my gosh, I have extra money this month. How terrible, right? No, like, God gives it to you to enjoy, to share, right? It's all from him. And this is the point, right? A life of generosity helps us to remember that all we have is God's. All of it. All that you have is God's. All that I have is God's. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. Right here, I've entrusted you with this. Now, go do something with it. Enjoy it. Share it. Let my grace flow through you, that you're not an owner, you're a steward. All that I have and all that I am, God, is yours. And when I live surrendered, generosity is natural. Don't you love giving away somebody else's money? Right? I got to do some of that this week with your giving, right? Like, it's so cool, right? And there's so much freedom. Like, I get to live naturally into being a generous person because it's all God's anyways. And God, I trust you to provide. And so when I live a life of generosity, it helps me remember that all I have is yours. And I live open-handed with all of it. God, you can have it all. And if you want me to give it away, then I give it away and I trust you with it. Next part says this: command them to do good. So the people who are all of us, right? Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. A life of generosity is all inclusive, It's just like God, you have it all. It's also everything that I am. I'm to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Like, it's this posture of life that we take in response to grace. So I'm generous with my time and my talents and my resources, right? I share freely, but I'm also like generous in my relationships. One of the best ways that I can maybe explain this as a good practical tool for you is all of us in our relationships with each other, relationships with the world, we walk around carrying two jugs, a jug of water and a jug of gasoline. What are you pouring into the people around you? Right? Like, am I a water carrier? Right? In the relationships that I come across, in the people that I come across, in a world that really is on fire, am I just pouring more gasoline in that by the way I carry myself? Or am I a water bearer? Am I carrying water into the world? This is one of the ways that we can be generous to the world around us, to simply be people who carry water, carry cups of cold water into the world and just leave the gallon of gasoline at home, right? That my life of generosity is all-inclusive. It is who I am. And so all that I do, not just my financial stuff, not just my possessions, but how I carry myself in the world. That grace compels generosity. And here's what you need to know. That grace compels generosity, but boundaries enable generosity. Like, God, you've done so much for me. I want to be generous, but I have no boundaries, so I cannot. I have no boundaries in my finances, so I cannot be generous. I have no boundaries in my schedule, so I simply cannot be generous. I have no boundaries with all of my possessions, and so I just have too much to take care of, so I can't be generous. And what I would encourage you, if you want to live into this grace-compelled life of generosity, you've got to have some boundaries in your life. So boundaries in your financial budget, right? For me, when I create a budget, like I have a family budget, you know what's right at the top? Giving. Because I want to make sure, like, I'm gonna budget that and make space for that. And then everything else comes second. Because I want grace to overflow in my life. So I create a boundary in my finances to make sure that I can do that. We also don't do some other things, right? So we don't use credit cards and try to buy vehicles that we don't have payments on so that we have space in our budget, right, to be generous outside of our normal giving, right? So you have to create boundaries that enable generosity. And maybe for some of you, that is in your time. And one of the ways that we talk about doing practices around here is to enable you to share your transformed life with other people. Right? So creating boundaries in your time, right, so that you can be with God, so that you have something to give to people when you go out into the world. We talked about margin last week, and we encourage you can go back and listen to how to create margin in your life. So a life of generosity is all-inclusive. Last one here, a life of generosity is a firm foundation. It's a firm foundation. Back to that scripture there, Jack. There it is, right? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation so that for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Did you catch that last part? Like, generosity is the pathway to take hold of the life that is truly life. It's a way that we begin to live into the kingdom of God right here and right now. It's participation. This grace-generated generosity enables more grace. It opens up the spigot in your life to God's grace in you and through you. And so just like Jesus, we go out of our way to give ourselves away. This is what Jesus does for us, and this is how we participate in the life that is truly life. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I can begin to be a person who is generous and participate in generosity. It is both who I am and what I do. So this morning, we're going to invite you to come as we prepare to close service to again receive the Lord's Supper, to receive the body and the blood of Christ. This tangible generosity, a tangible reminder of the generosity of God, who loved us so much that he gave. Right, that when we receive the communion elements, it's a reminder of a God who, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And maybe today you came, you're like, man, I've never experienced really generosity in my life before. Guess what? Today's the day to experience the generosity of God, who, while we were still sinners, when you least deserved it, said, I give it all to you. Like, this overflowing generosity is a response of my love for you. You can experience generosity today, maybe for the very first time. Maybe today you came in discouraged, like life has beat you up, and you carry in lots of worries and concerns, you can experience the generosity of God today that sets you free, that enables you to become a conduit of his grace into the world by receiving the body and the blood of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. Listen to the words found in Titus chapter 3 as we prepare to receive communion. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, to living generously in the world. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Because of God's generosity to us in Jesus Christ, we can be generous. We can live generously and practice generosity. So this morning, I want to invite you to come. And as the worship team leads us to receive the body and the blood of Christ, broken for you for the forgiveness of your sin, that you might have life that is truly life, that you might receive the generosity of God and then go out carrying that generosity into the world. Grace given to you and grace through you to the world. And so I invite you to come, and I'm just gonna invite you to receive those elements on your own today. You can do that down at the altars or back at your seat with your family. Worship team's gonna lead us on a song, and so you can do that while they're leading. And in a moment, I'll come back up and close us. God, we thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives. We thank you for your generosity. And God, it far exceeds anything we could hope or imagine. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave. And Lord, I pray for those maybe today that they haven't experienced your generosity. And maybe they haven't experienced the generosity of others. But God, they can do that today by inviting you into their heart, by saying, Jesus, I need you. I want to experience the generosity of your love and your grace and forgiveness. I give you my life. And maybe you're coming in discouraged today or challenged by a life of generosity. And as you receive the elements, you just open your hands. And God, I want to be generous. Would you allow your grace to compel me to a life of generosity? And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you show us the example of what it means to give ourselves away to others. So we invite you to speak to us now in these next few moments. And God, as we receive the body and the blood, we do it in thanksgiving for a life that was shed for us, that we might be forgiven, and that we might have hope eternal. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, everyone. Thanks for listening to today's sermon from Life Community Church. We hope it sparked something in you. Maybe a thought, a challenge, a next step, or even a few questions you're still turning over. If you've ever left a sermon thinking, I wish I could ask about that, then you're going to want to check out our follow-up podcast. Each week, we take questions submitted after Sunday service, questions sparked by the sermon, and we dig into them right here. Some might be practical, some a little more theological, and some might even make you laugh. But the goal is always the same, to give you space to think, reflect, and stay curious as you grow in your faith. So head over to the follow-up and catch our next episode, where your questions from today's sermon could get answered. It's a safe space, conversational, and yes, sometimes a little fun. Don't sit on those questions. Bring them to the table and let's explore them together. We'll see you there.